turn in your Bibles to Lamentations. We're going to be in chapter 1 this evening, verse 12, and we'll go through to the end of the first chapter. I'll remind you that as you look through the book of Lamentations, you'll see the chapters are 22 verses long, with the exception of chapter 3, which is 66. And these 22 verses in each chapter are being organized in the original language according to the alphabet, following through the alphabet. It's an artistic approach to Lamentations. Lamentations is a book in which the people of God, having come under His judgment and discipline, cry out. They cry out to those around them, but they find no sympathy or help. They cry out to God, confessing their sin and looking for comfort. The book describes what God has done to them because of their sin, how that has impacted them in every way. They speak of how hopeless they are for relief from His discipline, and it includes their admission of their sin and God's justice in punishing them, and expresses that nonetheless He is their only hope. This is why they know He has done it, that is, inflicted the discipline, and yet they turn to Him for deliverance. As we work through the book, we need to be aware of a tension. The tension is that between judgment and discipline. We make a distinction here. God's judgment is reserved for those who are not believing. God's discipline is reserved for those who are His. And so as we read this book, do we read it as those who are loved by God, and in it we see an example in history of His fatherly discipline? Or do we read it as those who are under God's wrath and curse? The answer is actually, it depends on who you are in Christ or to Christ. For those of us who know Christ, we read Lamentations, and in it we see an example of God disciplining His people. And so we come to a greater understanding of God and His character with respect to His hatred for sin, His discipline because He loves His people, the future that He has for His people, and how discipline is leading them into that future. But at the very same time, we see God's wrath executed against sin. And it's not just a theological distinction. The original audience, those suffering what is described in Lamentations, would have been mixed, wouldn't they? All Israel, perhaps, but among them, those who are not trusting in God and those who are trusting in God. And so all in the same act, those who are not trusting in God are receiving His wrath, and those who are trusting in God are receiving His fatherly discipline. You see, the difference in the circumstances is not the manner about which or by which God goes about His work, but it's the motive to it and the outcome of it. That the motive for His people is one of love for them, with an end to this, that they would be more like Christ, that they would be saved and delivered. The motive for those who are not trusting in Christ, in His actions here, the motive is hatred of sin and His perfect justice being executed against sin. And the end of it is that they would receive the full wrath of God for eternity. And so as we continue our study of Lamentations this evening, you have to wrestle with this. You need to ask yourself now, before we take up the text, which am I? Am I one who's trusting in Christ, or am I one who's not yet believed? Now, I'm not talking about assurance. I'm not talking about wrestling with those things. I mean, if you've come into this place tonight and you genuinely do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior of sinners, then until you will believe, you must read Lamentations as an example, a demonstration of God's wrath against sin, and you as a sinner. If instead you are trusting in Christ, repenting of your sins, then tonight as we read, as we open up the Word in Lamentations, I want you to see a loving Father who disciplines His children for their good, and see an example of how we ought to respond to that discipline as His children. So I'm going to pray for us this evening, and then we'll read the second half of chapter 1. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. On the one hand, we thank You for Your justice, Father. We know it's right. But we are also, those of us who know Christ, so thankful for Your grace and Your mercy. So thankful for Your deliverance and the refuge that Christ is to us. And so as we open your word this evening, Father, we pray that your Spirit would attend its reading and its preaching, that that Spirit would be at work in the hearts and minds of all of those present. Father, that that those upon whose ears this word falls, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, that tonight by your power you would raise them up, that they would come to life in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are yours, Father, we pray that this would be a reminder of how you hate sin, that we too would hate it because you hate it, Father, that your Spirit would do this work in us, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Father, that we would hate sin, that we would receive your discipline when it's needed, that we would cling to Christ, that we would be delivered in the end. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here's the reading of Lamentations chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 12. And I want you to pay attention to who's speaking, to whom they are speaking, how sometimes they go from describing their circumstances to describing their how they are impacted by those circumstances, how they will cry out to God, how they will look for hope and not find it anywhere else. The people here, we're jumping into the middle of chapter 1. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire, into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Three things this evening. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. Second, the Lord is in the right. The Lord is in the right. And third, the Lord is the only source of comfort. The Lord is the only source of comfort. First, the Lord has done this. Look at verse 12 in our passage this evening. The people of Israel and the author of Lamentations are not confused. They are very clear in their sight in understanding that it is God who has done this. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. Over the next several verses, the description of everything that happens to them, the subject who is acting, all of the verbs of destruction and torment and suffering, the subject of those verbs is God himself. In verse 17, Zion stretches out her hands, but there's none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. In verse 21, They heard my groaning, yet there's no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you, speaking of the Lord, have done it. There's no question in the minds of those who are suffering that God is the one who has done this. There's very clear reasons why and how they would know. God told them in the book of Deuteronomy that as they came into the promised land, he would establish them, but if they would not obey him, that he would do these things to them. It's been many years, and since then, prophets have come and warned them over and over again. Habakkuk, in particular, warned of this very event. And now it has fallen on them, and they know good and well where it has come from. The Lord has done this. The Lord will use instruments. He uses any instrument he chooses. This is Habakkuk's problem we talked about last week, or it may have been in Sunday school, where this event is being prophesied by Habakkuk, and he's crying out because of injustice in the midst of God's people, and God says, I'm sending the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, that's a dirty instrument. So below you, God, to use such a dirty instrument. And God says, I will use who I will use. But he does give words of comfort to Habakkuk, among which is an instruction to Habakkuk that when God is done with this instrument, he will discipline them as well. Judgment is what is reserved for those who do these things to God's people. The Lord has done these things. Don't miss God's judgment or discipline by blaming your suffering on someone or something else. As this truth that the Lord is the one who's done this lands with us today, we think about the fact that there may be times in our lives where we suffer because of our sin. And there's the psychology, the human psychology, the thought process in our fallen minds is such that it's too great a burden to imagine that God has brought judgment or discipline on us. And so we look and we say, well, this is why I'm suffering, and that's why I'm suffering. Listen, we can't take power and authority of God, that agency of God, and put it on something else as though being punished by something else somehow lightens what's happening. Listen, any something else that you insert in the blank is nothing but a mere instrument in the hands of God of judgment against the wicked and discipline for his people. Do not let pragmatism for a moment provide any measure of comfort when God himself is bringing wrath against sin, discipline against his people. There's an element in the discipline of God, a sense in which we need to recognize that the correction is coming from God. It's not mere circumstances. It's not the wicked, and God wishes they hadn't done that to me. God will use even the wicked to discipline his people and bring them to righteousness. The Lord has done this. If we imagine for a minute that it's mere circumstances, we miss God's agency. We miss God's providence in the thing. And if we don't understand that it's God who's doing it, we risk missing the work that God is doing in us. Second, this evening, the Lord is in the right. The Lord is in the right, as I touched on with the children this evening. We have a tendency, even when we know we're guilty, we have a tendency when that guilt is brought to our attention to want to deflect the guilt anywhere else, to blame it on someone else, to blame it on our circumstances, or even to blame God. Even to suggest that God is not in the right. Particularly among those who don't know God. But it's not just the unbelievers. I've mentioned this before. Nathan can pile up examples along with me. Our elders have heard this from time to time. That one who knows Christ and is trusting Christ comes into difficult circumstances, even in the context of God disciplining them for sin, and in the difficulty of those circumstances, they are angry with God, and they blame God. If for nothing else, they blame Him for not delivering them from the circumstances immediately. We've got to have the heart of the author of Lamentations, who in the midst of such terrible suffering says, "The Lord is right." Verse 18, "The Lord is in the right." And He doesn't qualify it. He explains it. He justifies the statement. He doesn't qualify it. "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word." Now that goes hand in hand with John, doesn't it? What we've been hearing in John chapter 8 for the last few weeks, Christ saying, "I have come and spoken the word I received from the Father, but you will not hear my word. You won't listen to my word. You won't believe my word. My word is truth. My word sets you free, but you won't receive it." The author of Lamentations receives this word now, but acknowledges that they have rebelled against that word, and that God's judgment, His discipline then, is right. It's just. The Lord is in the right. Brothers and sisters, when we are in the midst of the Lord's discipline, when we've sinned, and we are suffering the consequences of that sin, the discipline that comes as a result of that sin, we should keep in mind at all times the Lord is in the right. We should not blame others. We should not blame God for our circumstances. The Lord is in the right. Knowing that the Lord has done this, what else could we possibly believe? The Lord has done these things, and the Lord is in the right. We are sinners deserving judgment. We are sinners, though perhaps redeemed in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ. And we want that discipline, though it is unpleasant. The New Testament tells us this, doesn't it? Discipline is unpleasant for a time. But He says discipline is a mark of God's love. He disciplines those He loves. Do you want the love of God? Job, I think, captures this in the early part of the book of Job, when his wife says, are you still fighting this? Curse God and die. And Job says, "Shall I receive the good things from the Lord and not the bad things?" Job doesn't understand what's going on, but he knows God. He knows God is righteous, and he knows that God is right. And so we always have to keep in mind, in the midst of being disciplined by the Father, that He is the one who has done these things to us, to you, and He is in the right. Finally, this evening, the Lord is the only source of comfort. Look at verses 16 and 17. "For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her." Stretches out her hands. It's the image of one stumbling, hands outstretched towards someone to receive from them some aid, some help, some comfort. But as Israel, the people of God, stumble around, arms outstretched, everyone they encounter steps back, mocks, rejoices to see what is happening to the people of God. No comfort. Verse 19 doesn't speak of comfort directly, but it's implied here. Look at where they go for comfort. "I called to my lovers." We talked about this. I made brief reference to it last week, that in this context, lovers refers to their idols, the other nations that they believed that by partnering with, by compromising the truth of their God and how He is to be worshipped, by engaging in idolatry, God says that you are guilty of spiritual adultery. "These are your lovers, Israel." And she says, "I called to my lovers, but they deceived me," looking for comfort and finding none. Verse 21, "They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. I think the reason the author of Lamentations and comfort, this lack of comfort, this desire for comfort was mentioned in the first half of chapter 1 in last week's text, I think comfort is so central here because there is a singular message for the people of God and the lost in this idea of comfort. Nowhere are we ever chastised for desiring this comfort. But it is vital that we understand that all persons, places, things, and events that we go to in order to seek this comfort that are not God Himself will fail you. To put it starkly, as Lamentations does, your enemy right now is God. Your enemy is God. That is a hopeless situation. If God is the only comfort, and right now He is your enemy, it's no wonder that the author of Lamentations speaks of there just being no comfort. There is nowhere to go in a waterless place to find water. There is nowhere to go in a sun-beaten place to find shade. The only one who can comfort you is against you. For the unbeliever, listen, he is entirely against you. If you will not believe, wrath and justice and judgment is all that is in store for you. There is a refuge. There's only one refuge, only one place that you can go in order to find this comfort, and that is God Himself. The author recognizes this when in verse 20 he finally calls out, "Look, O Lord, for I am in distress." You see, do you see what the author of Lamentations has done in these verses? On the one hand, he has said, "This is what God has done to us. And it's just. We deserved it. This is what God has done to us. And we have no comfort." But does the author then reject God? No. Instead, the author turns to God. "O Lord, look, O Lord, for I am in distress." For the unbeliever, listen, the only hope that you have of comfort is in God. Trust in Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that you're a sinner deserving His judgment. And there is salvation for you. If you are in Christ and you are now or have experienced the discipline of a loving Father, in the midst of that discipline, it's unpleasant. But Christ is your only hope. The truth that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ does not change in the midst of God's fatherly discipline of His people. The promises made to the people of God don't go away and come again later. But those promises are good even in the midst of Lamentations, the destruction of Jerusalem, the suffering of His people. It's to those promises that they cling. And brothers and sisters, it's to those promises that we cling. Remembering that God is faithful to keep His promises, remembering that the refuge and deliverance that He has promised for us has been granted in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, for whom all of the suffering described in the book of Lamentations is a sort of foretaste. It's a foreshadowing. All of the wrath of God against sin was taken by Jesus Christ for His people. And that's our hope. That's our comfort now, even in the midst of discipline. That's our comfort in eternity. When we come to that last day, and in heaven, by their thousands and tens of thousands, the angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain," to receive glory and honor and dominion and praise. Now, this is our King. Even in the midst of discipline, this is our King, Jesus Christ. And He is our hope and He is our comfort. Continue to rest in Him. Brothers and sisters, when we sin, we repent of it. We acknowledge it. We trust in God. We recognize that all that he does is right. We look forward to the day that Christ will come again and make all things new. Let's pray.